Maybe you came in today and you're carrying a burden of sin, or you're carrying a burden of heartache or regret. And Satan will take where you've been and blind you to who he is. And he is not the God that is determined by your conduct. It's the God that is defined by his character. It's not the God that's defined by what you believe today. It's the God that's defined by who he is today. Even if all creation turned against him, he's still God. And even if every soul of every mankind, every human being rejected him, he's still God. And even if you don't believe that he's that way maker, he is. And even if you don't believe he loves you, he does. And even if you believe you're too dirty, he's a cleanser. And if you feel like you're too broken, he's a healer. It's not what we feel that makes God who he is. It's his word. It's his truth. It's who he is that's established forever in heaven, right? Alpha, Omega, first, last, that beginning, that end, that was, that is. And what's it say? He will always be. He will always be. So will you join me? Let's pray. As we step into this moment, let's step into a humble, open, surrendered heart. Matter of fact, can we say this? Bring nothing into the moment to come except an openness to Jesus. Anybody else in here today thankful that your sins being forgiven wasn't based on what you could do to overcome them or change them or take them back, but your sins being forgiven is simply determined by Jesus conquering sin for you today? And you can sit here and say, well, I need to be made right with God. It's like this. No, God has made you right. You don't have to go make yourself right. You just come to a God who has already made you right through Jesus and already given you opportunity through Jesus. Your life changes not based on what you can do for the Lord, but based on what the Lord has done for you, and a receiving and acceptance and understanding that God loves you today. So let's step into this moment with nothing, saying, God, here, we can do nothing, right? God, we stand before you. God, and my hope and my prayer is that this will not be a performance-based service. This will not turn into a moment to where we believe we have to set an atmosphere. But God, may this be a moment that our eyes are open. Like Hagar's eyes open to a well that had life-saving water. May this be a moment that our eyes are opened, our spiritual eyes are awakened, our hearts are cleared, and our ears unclogged so that we can see and accept and hear your truth. May this be the moment that we see the well of everlasting life that you have created through Christ, and may we drink freely. So God, may you ordain every word, may you ordain every moment, and may there be victory and freedom in this place, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's go to where you can stand, you can be seated. I don't care what you do. Let's just go to God, all right? In Ephesians 4, where we've been studying and we've been looking, and God has really been working in my life through this chapter. Where we're picking up today is right after what we read last week. And I'm just going to read verse number 7. That's where we're going to start. But our text is going to pick up in verse number 11. But it says this: however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Hey, aren't you glad that that verse doesn't read through the effort of man, through the works that you can do, but instead you've been blessed by God today through God's generosity, through Jesus. It's not because of you, it's because of him. And when we get that mentality in our lives, we can step out and face giants. We can step out and see our strongholds and our Jerichos fall. When we understand today that who you are in Christ is not based on what you can bring to Christ, but instead based on what Christ has brought to you, it is a life-changing principle. It is a confidence-building, a foundational style, a root-growing, nurturing your life. I'll tell you this now. You would not fear others, or you would not leave to please others if today you would receive what Christ had for you instead of trying to earn it, instead of trying to claim it. It is there. Salvation is here. Hey, your recovery is now. Your deliverance is this moment. It's not based on an altar call that may happen at the end. And it's not based on a program that you may join later. It's not found in your small group. And it's not found in this sermon. It is found in Jesus Christ. And the moment that we believe, the moment that we just open our hearts and say, okay. I mean, the moment we just surrender and say, I've gone far enough. I've gone long enough. I've tried hard enough. And I can't do it anymore. So God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to trust your way. I'm going to give my life to the one who is life. And I'm going to give my truth to the one who is truth. And I'm going to allow him to be everything. I mean, I'm going to tell you now, if you could rest in Jesus today, you would find life in your being. You could just understand that God just wants you to fall into him. I hear this word a lot in our lives, codependency. Anybody heard that? You don't want to be codependent on people. I will promise you this today. God wants you totally codependent on him. God wants you just to fall into his arms. I mean, how many of you got children today? Anybody in the place? My little girl is at that age when you get a scrape and a boo-boo, what do you want? A hug and a kiss. I love it. You know, I almost over-exaggerate the injury just to get the hug. You know, Jordan's all, she's going to be okay. And I'm like, no, cry, baby, come on. You know, you get cuddles when they're sick. I don't want my kids sick. That sounded terrible. You know what I mean? Like, she scraped her knee the other day. And you could tell it was an old wound. It was already scabbed and different things. And I was sitting there, and she said, look. And she pointed, and I made that the most dramatic 5 minutes of her life. I was like, oh, baby, I'm so sorry. Come here. And just let me hold you. Let daddy kiss it. You know why? I love the connection with her. You know, as I was sitting there and I was having that moment by just a little scrape on the knee, I just had this imagination of God sitting there saying, I love the connection with you. Come to me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Learn of me. What? Take my yoke upon you. What's God saying? He's saying, hey, come sit on my lap. Come put your head right here. Come fall into grace and know that there's plenty to grab you, that his grace is so deep that you will not get hurt diving in. It is not a no-dive zone. It is a jump freely, jump clearly, head first, all in, go wide, go deep, go far, go high. You'll never come to the end of the love of God for you. We look at this and he's saying, hey, he's given us this through generosity. Matter of fact, maybe you write in your notes, I'm not better than the next, and they're not better than me. We are who we are. We can be who we be because of Jesus today. Keep reading. That's why the scripture said, when he ascended to the heights, he led the captives and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that he said he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the universe, the entire universe, with himself. And then you get in verse number 11. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Number one, write it down. What do we do for each other? We're to equip. What are we to equip each other with? Let's take a stab at it. With Jesus. I mean, our job today, and my only hope and my only prayer is that by the end of the service, you know Jesus more. That you know Jesus better. That you understand him more. That you understand him better. I wrote something before I came up today. I had a moment as soon as praise team practice was over to where I just went and I started journaling. It's a new thing that's been going on for a while in my life. You know, that God will hit me. And you got to write it down, Libby. If you don't write it down, then you lose it, right? And all of a sudden, I was sitting there and the question hit me. And I'm going to give it to you. What truly helps us grow? What truly is going to grow your life today? Go back to our text and read that verse with me one more time. It says that he gave us these gifts, and I like how Phil says it, God's gifts to us are people, all right? God put people in our lives to help educate us, to help grow us, to show us Christ, to reflect him, you know? But I'm going to tell you this, and please write it in your notes right there. God did not put these people in your lives so that you would lord them in a hierarchy of your life or so that you would set them up to be the ruler and reigner of your life. Your pastor should not be what's guiding your life. Your pastor should be the one guiding you to the life that God has for you. Your teacher should not be what you depend on. Matter of fact, it's like this. If you're in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. and you need somebody to pray with and there's nobody answering the phone, your life doesn't have to fall apart. You say, well, I need a small group and nobody cares. I'm going to say this. There's no one, we used to sing the old hymn, no one has ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no one that's going to be as consistent. Nobody that's going to be as faithful. Nobody that's going to be as open-minded to you as Jesus is today. And we look at this and it's saying, oh, he gave me these pastors and evangelists and these teachers and they're supposed to make my life work. No, they're supposed to equip you and help you build and help you grow. But the equipment is Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God. The help is through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The growth is through Jesus. And so as you read this verses, look, verse number 12 is where it tells us to build the church, the body of Christ. This will continue, verse 13, until we all come to such a unity, circle unity, in our faith, circle faith, and knowledge of God's Son, circle that we would be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. In other words, in New King James, it says the plottings and the different things that are meant to trap you. Here it is. You say, nobody ever tried to get me to sin from the pulpit. Not openly. But it is very damaging when we use our pulpits to try to get you committed to a church instead of surrendered to God. It's very damaging, and I've done it. I've been guilty. Of standing here saying, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be, and then God can use your life. That's a damaging principle, because I'm going to tell you this now. You can be the best person that's ever walked the face of the planet and still go to hell if you don't have an understanding and acceptance of the gospel. And so we get here and we say, well, what's so tricky? And saying, well, if you miss Sunday morning, you know, you're not living a good godly life. I'm going to tell you this now. There's a lot of people that are in church on Sunday morning that are the reason other people won't go to church. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying this. We've got to get to an understanding that, and I wrote it. I'm just going to read it word for word, what the Holy Spirit gave me this morning. Is that okay with y'all? Are y'all okay from some ad lib here? What's going to help a church grow? What's going to help a life succeed? What's going to help us truly get rooted? If we go back to verse number 13, we find those words. This will continue until we come to a unity. A unity is an agreement, right? A common ground. And what is our agreement in? Our faith, what we believe, and then what? Our knowledge of God's Son, who we believe. Everybody has faith. I heard a man, and I wish I could remember his name, once say it to me. The whole world has faith. A lot just have it misplaced. And they have their faith in the wrong things. You have faith in the chair that you sit in. You have faith in the church you're attending. You have faith in the children's teachers that are teaching your kids. You put faith in things all the time. Faith is what you believe in, right? It's what you're looking for. It's what you're hoping for. It's like, okay, I hope that this will happen, so I effort and put towards it. But a lot of times we have this faith that's misguided, misplaced, and the Bible says that our faith has to be in the knowledge, right? It comes from that knowledge of who? God's Son. And I realized this, and I want you to grab it. You can go to all the church services you want. You can go to all the small groups you can possibly be involved in. You can attend every revival. You can be in every conference. You can be involved in volunteering in every outreach program. And you can be attending faithfully your recovery ministry. And that still will not grow you. The only thing that grows us, the only thing that matures us, is an understanding of Jesus. An understanding of the gospel. This will continue until we all come to this agreement that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is everything. See, I can take you through 12 steps, but if we leave Jesus out, you miss the only step that mattered. And we can take you through all these things, and I can pour in. We can counsel session after counsel session, and we can inspire after inspire. We can journal after journal, page after page. We can do all these things that make us feel, Paul said, these things, they make us feel like we're spiritual because they require such a commitment, but they're vain and they're worthless. If you and I don't understand Jesus, we'll never grow. The only place to grow from is from who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has offered you and what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so it says when we get an understanding of Jesus, then we get mature. Then we have that unity. I will say this, and let's be bold. If we truly understood Jesus, we wouldn't be looking down on others. Am I right? If we truly understood Jesus, we wouldn't turn our back or rule somebody out. I mean, do you ever do this? Do you ever read through the Bible and put yourself in it, in the story, and ask yourself the question, would you have trusted what Jesus was going to do in this person's life? Or would you have been the one that turned your back on the person? Would you have trusted that Jesus could use Peter? All right, let's go a little step further. Paul? I mean, would you have, I wonder, and you say, well, with what you've been through, you should know. Isn't it amazing that sometimes you go through what you go through, and in the going, you find out what you should have known all along? And you're sitting here saying, my life is falling apart. What if? What if? What if? What if your life seems like it's falling apart because the life you are living is not a life at all? What if your life is crumbling around you because what you built your life and principles on wasn't worth standing on? What if you're broken today because you've grown in your understanding of how to read the Word of God and you've grown in your understanding of how to be a child of God, but you've never grown in your understanding of the love of God and the relationship that God has for you? And I'm telling you, church, if we want to get unified, we've got to come together with an understanding that every person in the world deserves the same chance that grace that God has given us, and every person in the world is loved by Jesus just like us. And there's not a sin he can't forgive. There's not an addiction he can't set free. There's not a person that's too broken that he can't put back together. There's not a single person he can't fulfill. And there's not a church that he doesn't want to move in. The same God that came to grace today is at Piedmont and is right down the road. The same God meeting with us is the same God meeting with the inmates behind the bars right now. It's the same God, and we just need to know him. I will say it to the day I die. The savior of our marriage was Jesus. I'm thankful that my wife was led to dive into Jesus, that I was led to dive into Jesus. And I always say this, John, I've quoted this probably 10 times. She can't be seeking Jesus and you seeking Jesus and Jesus come together with himself and reject the other. If she's seeking Jesus and I'm seeking Jesus and Jesus brings us back together, what's in the middle? And Jesus never turns his back. Isn't that a good? That's his, not mine. That's a God-given thing. And I was reading this morning and it just got me. Our job as preachers and teachers and evangelists, hey, listen, if you've been called to minister, you were not called to build your ministry. You were called to share the gospel. The gospel doesn't end at the cross. The gospel doesn't end at the empty tomb. Jesus didn't forgive you of your sin and stop there. He freed you. Jesus didn't just cleanse your heart, he cleansed your past. Jesus didn't just establish your faith, he established your future. It's not that, hey, I went to Jesus and I got saved and now I'm on my way to heaven and that's my testimony. No, hey, I went to Jesus, he saved my soul. He brought heaven down to earth and planted it in my heart. And I don't have to wait to stand in front of the throne of God to feel like I'm fulfilled and able and called. No, I'm one of the chosen right here in this mortal body. You're still one of the chosen right there in your flesh. flesh, that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing, God, right here, right now, wants to bring heaven and invade your heart and change your life and change your going. He gives a new beginning, but he also gives a new past. He gives a new ending, and that's where the gospel is being missed. Oh man, where the church's work really starts is when Jesus is introduced. It's like this, Rich. You told me something. We're going to brag on you for a little bit. Welcome back, Braylon. We love you. It's 6 months she's been gone. She's back with us. Can you give a hand? We're so glad to have her back. Rich made a statement. I'm going to botch the statement, but it was beautiful in its context. He said, ask her where she stands in Jesus. Something to that effect. Ask her where she stands in Jesus and get ready for her answer to make you question where you are. I thought that was pretty good. In other words, it's like, can I quote you? I asked her. She said, I left not realizing I was loved at all. And I've come back with an understanding that Jesus loves me. And you know what happens? Yeah. You know what happens in a life where there's an understanding that Jesus loves you? You don't sell yourself cheap. You don't have to go find a supplement to fill the void of your life. The Holy Spirit didn't just come into your life to be a Jiminy Cricket that tells you what you should and shouldn't do. He came to satisfy the longing of every heart in this place. To be accepted and loved. And he wants to fulfill that today. And when we start looking at each other, even the ones that are difficult, and say they're accepted and loved by God, it changes the way we minister, doesn't it? It changes the way we want to move forward, doesn't it? When I realize you're accepted and you're loved, and I'm accepted and I'm loved, and let's see how far love can go. How many of you have ever been to the beach and watched the people brave enough to stand up on the skin board on the shore? You know what I'm talking about? We're not talking about the idiots that like to surf with the sharks, all right? I'm just kidding. It's the worst week to go to the beach. Shark Week was last week, and now they're wanting to send everybody to the beach. I just couldn't do it. We went just a few weeks ago, literally in the water, more than 30 seconds. I turn around, and all I see is a fin. And I am screaming from the water, Jordan, look. And she's screaming back. It didn't look like a dolphin. It's easier to see the dolphin when you're about 4 foot elevated on the shore, when you're in the water and all you see is a fin come up and you're trying to throw your kid as far as you can. You know, it's like you're scared to death. The Bible said the things of God, the gospel, it's foolishness to someone who doesn't believe. Because if you really live in this world and somebody comes into your life and says that there's somebody that loves you so much, it doesn't make sense, does it? Not in our world. When you've been working so hard to prove yourself, and someone comes into your life and says, stop. You don't have to prove yourself because you've been approved. Doesn't make sense, does it? See, a lot of people have experienced a lot of rejection in life. Will you remember that? Matter of fact, how many of you have experienced some type of deep rejection in your life? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Oh, that's most. And you know what? You may have experienced it and not even recognized it. I read a book, Habits of Happiness, or Handbook to Happiness. And 3 chapters in, I realized, holy cow. These things were happening in my life, and I didn't even know what was going on. See, the enemy is so crafty, he likes to sneak in disguise, and he likes to trip people up. He doesn't come out and expose himself. He comes out in a subtle way, like a snake in a tree. And he calls you to an area that doesn't look too dangerous, but it's just enough to get you to doubt what God has said. Some of you have been there this week, more than likely, where God has ushered his love in again and again. You've turned on a song and thought it was by chance that song was playing when the Holy Spirit was actually moving through your radio. Or you got the text message and you thought it was coincidence that somebody happened to be thinking about you at the moment that you're thinking about the worst. And God, we sang it today, even when I can't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Like a father of a prodigal son sitting on a front porch waiting on the sun to come into view. That even when the sun was out of view, the father still had the son in mind. Even when he's in a pig swine and he's eating food that doesn't belong to human beings and he's eating nastiness, and if you've ever been to a pig farm, they stink. I have sat and I've thought in the season of life, the imagination of the father sitting back there and not, I just see it as a dad. I don't look at my kids and imagine the worst. I look at my kids and I imagine their possibilities and I see what they can be. And when Kanan, in the middle of his TV show last night, decides to take center stage in the living room and do a dance show in the middle of it in a concert singing, I start to see the potential of what God is working in this little two-year-old heart and this little two-year-old mind. And as a dad, I start dreaming of what God is going to do through her. And I am human and I am carnal and I am weak and I am limited. And if you who are carnal can give your kids gifts, how much more does your heavenly father want to pour out of your life? And even if you're the prodigal, God's got the imagination and the vision of what you could be if you just understood the love he had for you today. And I promise you, the results are the same. Not only does he want to bring you back in, he'll clothe you and clean you up. He'll put his stamp of approval. He'll give you the ring of authority. He'll give you the feast of welcome, and he will celebrate your return. God help us that the church turns back into the believing that the gospel was not just about who was immediately set free, but it was also about who would be brought back from that damnation and condemnation of the world into the freedom of God. The ones that would be saved, even though killed later, that would be persecuted, and even the persecutors, as God would rescue them and bring them back. It is no accident today that God used somebody to write most of the New Testament who the church today would not have even wanted in the building. Why? There's no sin that takes you too far. There's no decision you can make today that changed the mind of God. God's mind's made up. God's mind is established. And he has chose you, even if you're rejecting him. What if we looked at each other that way? What if churches started becoming a place where we didn't care who got it or who did it or who got the credit for it, but instead that we just got excited the gospel was getting out? What if the church became so unified in our faith in Jesus and our knowledge of Jesus that if we today didn't get to go as planned and didn't get to go as scheduled, we would still celebrate and have fun and it wouldn't ruin it? If tomorrow we came in and all these decorations that Jessica and Keisha and Whitney and others have worked so hard on were on the ground, that Bible school would still be a celebration. Why? Because it's not about these, even though beautiful and they're doing a great job. It's about the truth. Ross, I know you're here. I've heard you. I can't see you. Are you up there? Is that you right there? Ross, where have you been in life before Jesus? Where have you been? A meth addict for 8 years. Where are you now? Huh? Say louder, buddy. Living a life blessed by God. Who's that sitting beside you? Say it loud. Say it proud. What is it? Your wife. You know what I like? That 8 years ago when you were in mess and all these things were going bad, God saw that moment. I mean, I'm a firm believer. His word backs it up, that God saw the moment of your restoration and God saw the moment of your reunion. I remember, Ross, sitting with your daughter. Where's Lexi? Are you here? You remember sitting right there on that front row, just praying that she could get back with you in front of about 50 teenagers pouring out her heart, just wanting to be home with Dad. Then once got home with dad, praying for a home. And then praying for a family. You know what? I saw God meet her there when she wanted to get back with dad. Then we saw God meet her here when she was praying to have a home. And we see her right now sitting in a place where her family is there and happiness is starting to come and billowing through. And you know what she's learning? She's learning in Christ. She doesn't have to settle for the guy that's going to do to her what's been done to you. We can look at the Braylon and realize that Braylon, you don't have to give yourself to anything or anybody. Why? Because there's a God that gave himself for you so that you wouldn't have to stand one day and say, look at me and tell me I'm something, because all of heaven declares it and all of his glory is poured out on it and all of his word is a testimony to it that God has deemed you worthy and God has deemed you valuable. And today you may be the one sitting here and family falling apart, or you may be the one sitting here dirty in sin thinking that there is no hope. But even in the moment that the enemy has come into your life and said that there cannot be a future for you, there's a God that's stepping in and saying, he's right. This isn't the future for you. There's something better. There's something greater. There's something more powerful. But we got to get together and come back to the cross and realize that it's only through Jesus that we get there. We know the gospel, right? What's the gospel sound like in our world? If you were telling somebody how to be saved today, can we just loosen your seatbelt on a Sunday morning and talk? You ready? What would you tell them? If you were one-on-one with a lost person right now, what would you tell them? That Jesus loves you. That's the beginning. It's actually the end too. It's everything in the middle. Jesus loves you. What else would you tell them? There's a God that loves you. It's not the end. It's the beginning. There's a hope. There's a plan. There's a future. Matter of fact, can we build on this? Can you write this in your notes today? Salvation wasn't the best day of your life. It was the beginning of the best days. It was the start. I've heard that testimony so many times and probably even said, there's no greater day in my life than the day I got saved. That is a terrible, terrible illustration of the gospel. Do you realize, and I'm going to take a step further because now you got my mind going. That was good. That was good. You can totally be saved today and still not understand the gospel. You can totally be rescued by Jesus and still not have the whole truth. Jesus did not save you out of sin to be insignificant. Jesus did not save you and rescue you from your past so that you could just repeat it. He wants to fulfill your heart today. Don't you love the dialogue with the woman? The water you're about to drink will make you thirst again. I firmly believe in my life that we weren't talking about water at all. Jesus was very good at using what was currently in somebody's life and taking it and using it in an analogy to prove himself to them. My firm belief is when Jesus was looking at her saying, the water you're about to drink, he was talking about the man she was about to go home to. The one that she's not married to. The one that, you know, you've been married 5 times and the guy you're living with is not even your husband. You're about to go back to the same habit that you've been trying to use to fulfill yourself, and yet you're still not fulfilled. And if you keep drinking that water, you're going to be thirsty again. You know what he's saying? There's going to be another man. There's going to be another broken. There's going to be another broken heart. Don't you wish our teenagers could grab this? And maybe we should start living it such a way in our adult lives that our teenagers can grab it in their teenage life so that they don't have to go through the things we've been through, right? And understand that, hey, listen, you don't have to date a jerk. You don't have to settle. Matter of fact, you don't even have to figure it out. Just be your beautiful self. Just be your handsome self, guys. Be who you are, and God will work on the other person. And God will bring your Eve to your garden. God will do it while you're sleeping, while you're resting, and while you're functioning in Him. He's developing what you didn't even know you needed. And instead of having to find who you're going to marry, let God introduce you to the one you're going to marry, and dating will be a whole lot better. But man, we freak out when everybody else is getting married and we're not. talking to my mid 20 year olds, any of those in here? Maybe 30 year olds, they said the average person's getting married at what, 27? Some of you are like 68 and still holding out hope. It's coming. She said, don't look at me. All right, that's funny. I wasn't. She did, though. I saw her. Oh, that we could realize that even if sin got into the garden, the purpose still stays. If sin robbed us of the peace of mind, God still shows up with redemption on his mind. And even if today you realize you were naked, and you say, well, I'm not naked, go back to the woman at the well. Even if today you realize that, man, this adulterous lifestyle, this rambunctious lifestyle, is leaving me broken. See, naked doesn't mean that you're sitting there and you have no clothes on, all right? Spiritually naked means that the sin has been exposed, that it's come to mind. Anybody ever had that moment where you realized, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Anybody ever got to the point where you're like, I'm sick of this, this isn't working? And then you hid yourself. You try to cover it up. You know, we look at Adam and Eve and we say how dumb, but it really was a model of how we handle sin sometimes, is it not? We go and we grab the leaves and we put it together and we try to put on the facade. I'm going to tell you this now. Some of the people that work the hardest that I've met in life are working to try to undo a wrong of their life. And what they're finding is they're wearing out, becoming exhausted, and still carrying the regret. They're giving everything they've got to try to make themselves feel like a better person, but they still carry the shame. Aren't you glad that when Jesus showed up to the garden, when God stepped in, it wasn't, hey, why are you naked? It was, who told you you're naked? Have you ate of the tree? You did eat of the tree. Okay, I see that you're clothed in this nastiness. Let me clothe you in something more permanent. Let me clothe you in something more satisfactory. So God sacrificed an animal and he put something on them of worth that would last and would stand through the time and the test, even the consequences of what they would go through because of their sin. They still had a clothing that would work, and he brought him back out to himself, and he stood in fellowship, and then he realized that I am not going to leave them this way, that I will not abandon mankind to live forever. And the Bible says that he said, if they eat of the tree of life like this, they'll remain this way forever. So God in his grace and his mercy removed them from the garden. Some of the best things that could happen to you in life is the garden of your comfort and the garden of your peace be removed so that you could stand in the presence of God, knowing that life does not have to stay the way it was. And then God puts an angel at the door. Man, my whole life that was preached to me as a punishment of God. Until I started reading myself. And then I realized that he did that so that one day that body of sin could die. So that that perfect body that was originally intended could be restored. Follow me, church. Death was the tool of the enemy that he thought he could use to ruin the plan of God. So God created an immortal Adam, and Satan corrupted him. And by corrupting him, thought he had ruined the plan of God. So God steps in and realizes that death is the result of sin, but it is beautiful. That God used, I don't know how far my camera goes. Y'all can hear me, all right? God used, Phil, what Satan thought would be the death of his plan to repurpose it. And when Satan comes in and says, now Adam's going to die, God says, okay, he needs to die. Because if he lives like this, then this is all he'll know. So death, instead of becoming the grave and the end and the defeat, David would write it in the Psalms like this. Oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Jesus Christ, both now and forever. Why? Because the tool that Satan thought would stop what God was able to do in this universe became the weapon that God used to unleash his abilities in this universe. And even as a believer today, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so Satan says, I'm going to take you out. And God says, I'm going to raise you up. And Satan says, I'm going to corrupt you with sin. And God says, I'm going to clothe you with righteousness. And Satan says, I'm going to steal your garden. And God says, I'm going to build you a kingdom. And you're sitting here and we're in a place today that we need to get an understanding that even if Satan has done his worst, that at Satan's best day, God is just getting started. And he clothed them and he moved them. And she still bore children and he still nurtured the ground. And you're sitting in a church today thinking that God can never use your life because you blank. God wants to meet you right there in your blank with a covering of his son. And though your sins be as scarlet, in other words, obvious and nasty and exposed out there, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool. If I brought the world in here, right, the people that knew us well, they would stand here, and if I were to say, tell me what you know about Ross. I'm sure there's people that know your story well, Ross. If I were to bring them Libby and say, tell me what you know about Libby, there's people that know that well. And they could stand and they could say, well, this person was the drug addict, and this person was that, and this person is that. But I know today that if I had a moment of your time just to introduce you to Jesus, that he would not stand here and say, drug addict, adulterer, pornographer, liar, gossip. You know what I believe he would say? Mine, 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 my son. As a father would look at you and say, my daughter. That it would not be a place of judgment, but instead, a place of victory. We haven't even scratched the surface on what we were going to talk about today, but I think we have dug deep into where we need to be. So read this with me with your Jesus goggles on. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. What gifts were those? People. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. You know what I've learned? You can't work really good at what you're doing unless you're confident in your ability to do it. Wade sent me a text this week that said, you cannot become righteous because it's his righteousness. It's not yours. It's not mine. Because if it was yours and if it was mine, there's a lot of unrighteousness mixed in there too, isn't there? Be holy. Here's the, because why? Because I am holy. He wasn't saying, be this so that you can be with me. He's saying, you can be this because I am. And Moses looks at him and says, who do I tell the church, the elders, the people of Israel who sent me? Who do I tell them so that they believe? And he says, tell them that I am, the I am, the I am has sent you. Not that you came, Moses. Not here I am, Moses, raised in Pharaoh's house. Here I am, Moses, with the education of a prince, the education of a king. No, not here I am, Moses, who was saved from the crocodile Nile through the miraculous hand of God. No, it's stand there and say, here I am, and I am Moses, but I'm standing here today, not by myself. I am standing here today because the I am is standing here too. And we're going to go, and we're going to move. You know what a church that understands the gospel, a church that understands Jesus is the church that'll stand in the face of divorce and say no. It's a church that'll stand in the face of addictions and the face of afflictions and say no. It's a church that'll redeem the rejected. It's a church that'll see the dead resurrected. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about who is with us. And if God is for you today, who can be against you? And he looks at Peter and says, I'm going to build a church. And the gates of hell aren't going to stand against it, buddy. It's going to be right here on this rock. Oh, that we could get back to the simplicity of what faith is all about. You don't have a good church today. You really have a messed up church today. Because we're in it. But you do have a good God today. That good God makes this a good church. Andre, are you healed by your wounds or his? Are you defined by your ability, Diane, or his? Yes. Are you limited by your inabilities today? If the answer is yes, then fall into his abilities. Fall into his arms. Let's just get to know God just a little bit better. Jesus told his disciples, he's a loving father. I love John 14, don't you? Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. Can we just put it this way? There's plenty of room. There's not a cutoff. There's not a sold out. Too many tickets. We've reached capacity. COVID spacing. There's not any of this stuff in heaven. There's plenty of room. And the more sinners that could hear the gospel, the better. And the more that we could get the truth to, that God will set you free. The people that even you and I have condemned in our heart, God has already declared free through Jesus Christ. And most don't know it. So here it is. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such a unity. Let's disagree on a lot, but may we never disagree on Jesus. Let's have our own opinions and ideas of what's the best food, whether it's burritos or pizza. Let's have our better ideas of what music we like the most. That's fine. But there's one thing we cannot go short on, and there's one thing we cannot forsake, and that is this. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus, and Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. He's the way to salvation, but he's also the way to fulfillment. He's also the way to satisfaction. He's also the way to power and to glory and to excitement and to joy. So let's come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. I almost write the words, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but that very lesson is measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I could almost say reflective. That we so agree on Jesus that all we do is reflect him. There's not a person that should come in the doors of a church that goes unnoticed, and there's not a person that should confess a sin that should find rejection. There's not, that shouldn't happen.
And today, if you're living in the salvation of Christ, but yet you're not living in the satisfaction of Christ, then let's go deeper, let's go further. You're not the label that the world has put on you, and you're not the label of your past and your mistakes. You are a child of God, a son, a daughter, if you have accepted that gift of Jesus Christ. And so stand up and walk in the freedom. Let your life be transformed. Let's get our identity squared away and centered that we are who we are because of Christ. You know what would happen to our worry and anxiety if we just trusted Jesus to be who Jesus is? It would go away. You say, but I got a plan. I gotta have these things. What I have learned is God does not need your plans. He's got his own. But you're part of them. And he wants to use you in them. It's God's story from start to finish. And thank God he's invited us in and wrote us in. And he wants to use us. You do not have to earn a place in God's kingdom. He has purchased a place for you. So today, let's rise and unify around Jesus. Can we just stop right there? We can come back to all this results that we get later. The unified church becomes the church that's mature, stable, and all these things that it teaches. You say, my life is so chaotic. Rest in Jesus. I was out on the front porch 2 weeks ago. I'll close with two stories. Our landscaping is, in a word, pathetic. I mean, it's bad. You got one flower bed over here that has the original plants of when we bought our home. Untamed. And then you got the one over here where everything died. And there's like one bush in this place. I was sitting up there with my wife and kids, and I was looking, and I realized that in the area of life over here, there's a bunch of bushes that are clumped together. And then there's one of the same bushes just separated by 3 feet from these three or four that are clumped together. And would you know that the one that's independent has not grown near as much as the ones that are rooted together? It is literally physically evident that the same type bush, when unified with other bushes like it, grows in a greater capacity than the same bush by itself. God did not save you to be rooted in a mindset or theology or a works-based lifestyle, believing that you're going to be more spiritual because of it. Matter of fact, it will stunt your growth to try to do it on your own. But he has rooted us in Christ, and thank God he gave us this gift of other people to be rooted with. And together we grow. I was showing some property over in Townsend this week, and my out-of-shapeness came in to play. Because if you've ever been to Townsend on vacant land, it's not flat. I mean, it's straight uphill. And you know, I'm going to go with these people. And these people are hikers. And these people are, you know, they can talk while they walk up a mountain. I cannot. I can barely breathe when I'm walking up a mountain. So we hike this thing and, you know, they see a snake and all this other. And I got home and literally my leg just tightened up so much that for like the next 2 days after that, I could barely bend it. So yesterday, you know what I did intentionally? One word. I rested. That's not a bad word. Nathan came up with this massage gun. I put ice on it and used this massage gun multiple times. And you know what? Today, it's like I'm a whole new person. I have found this to be the truth in my life, and I want to give it to you so it never becomes the truth of yours. That a lot of times we feel like I got to keep up, right?
Like, I got to do what everybody else says I should do, and I got to climb this mountain. If they're going to climb the mountain, I'm going to climb the mountain. If they're going to get rid of their addiction, I'm going to get rid of my addiction. And if everybody else is going to throw a hand up in the air and they're in a song service, I'm going to throw my hand up in the air. And I got to do this, because if I do this, then I keep up with them, and they'll think I'm a part. You ever been there? To where you think what you do is what's making you you? And you're constantly trying to please people, and you're constantly, then all of a sudden you get to this point, you can't walk anymore. Kind of sounds like this mentally. Well, if I were to die, nobody would even notice. Or nobody really cares what I'm going through. Or why should I try anymore? I've done this for so many years and it's not done me any good. I've heard that. Well, Pastor, I started tithing, and you know, then all of a sudden all my finances fell apart. And so, well, why were you tithing in the first place? If you were tithing in the first place because you felt obligated to, then it wasn't really a faith and it wasn't spiritual anyway. It was effort and it was work. And I'm going to tell you this. Anybody that works gets tired. Agreed? But there's something that takes place when we realize that we've worked too hard and we just rest. How many of you have ever hit that point to where you just got to go take a nap? Come on, raise your hand. Some of you did it during the service today. I'm glad you got that out. You know, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't see anybody. I can't see a thing. All right, so I'm joking. Have you ever hit that where you just say, I can't take another phone call. I don't want to have another conversation. I'm going to go break the locks on my kids' doors. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that either. But you know what? You reach your limit. Exactly. Your limit. Please write this down. We'll close. Your works will wear you out. Your faith will leave you short. Your righteousness still leaves us dirty. Your church still has limited reach. But his work, it's never slowed down a day since he started. His faith, his love, limitless. His ability and his power can take you further than you ever would. You say, but I'm sore, I'm hurt. The church hurt me. Somebody hurt me. I'm broken. Somebody's sin affected me. Somebody's rejection took my confidence or took this away from me. Stop working or you're only going to get hurt worse. Start resting in Jesus and watch him give you back your ability to walk again. He'll take his Holy Spirit and just massage it out. He'll take his word and he'll just work out those kinks and he'll work out that pain. And as you rest in him, he renews your strength. His mercies are renewing every day. His forgiveness is in abundance. It's this. You cannot earn a position in the kingdom. Why? It's been bought. You can't go earn it when it's already been paid for. We need a church. I need a faith, and you need a faith that is fully resting in Jesus. John asks me this all the time, and I might get it wrong. Matter of fact, you asked me Friday on the phone, are you still able to preach from the overflow of what God's doing in your life? Inspiration, not perspiration. Did I say it right? To where it's actually God doing it? We don't have to force it. We don't have to come up with it. We don't have to make it happen. What if tomorrow you went to work and you weren't scared of losing your job all day? You just did your job because God gave you the job and you trusted that if God gave it to you, he's going to help you through it. What if today you went home and you were just kind to your husband or kind to your wife instead of trying to please them? Instead of trying to impress them? If you just let the things that God is doing in your life be the things that come out in life. Instead of trying to be something so that God will notice you, what would happen in your life if you would realize that you can be something because God already has noticed you? It would change everything. It did in my life. God's still working on it in my life. What if the gospel wasn't meant for us to work, but instead the gospel was meant to give us the ability to stand up and say, I'm free.
that I don't have to carry my regrets any longer. That I don't have to carry this shame. That I don't have to stand here today hoping that the message was good enough for you to have received something, but instead just be able to trust that if God has laid this on the heart, then it's ministered to somebody. What if today we get ready for Bible school and we're not stressing because it doesn't have to be perfect? Let's have fun. Let's go down a slip and slide. And if you can't walk tomorrow, rest. Sign an insurance waiver first before you go down the slip. No, I'm just kidding. The thing is, hey, what if we just got to the point where we could say, you know what, I'm here today. Not because I need church or I have to do this to be right with God, but I'm here today because, man, God's good. God is good. And I'm just going to come tell somebody, share it with somebody. I'm going to love on somebody. I'm going to find the person that's crying before the service, and we're just going to pray because God is good enough that he put that person right behind me in the seat because he knew that maybe they were coming in a need that God has already supplied through you. And if we're just being who we've been called to be instead of trying to be what we were never called to be, maybe, just maybe, a revival would break out in our nation and the gospel would not be hidden any longer when people realize that they don't have to put in all this effort because at the end of the day, no matter how hard you work, it's really up to God what happens anyway. At the end of the day, no matter how much you have sinned, thank God, it's up to God anyway. You say, but they said I can't. That you will not stand before them at a judgment seat, ever. You will stand before him. They will not tell you if you can go to heaven. He will. They will not tell you if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will. He will. He will. So stop trying to be everything for them and just let him be everything he is right here and watch what God does through your life. Let's rest in Jesus. And we'll find the more we rest in him, the more ability to do the work that he's called us to do we have. The more fun it is, the more exciting it is. Can you imagine how boring movies would be if there was never a villain that got defeated at the end? Never a heart that was won over by the end? You know, say we have an enemy, but we also have a victor. What a good story. When the church stands around the throne of God and angels have to shut their mouths because those that have been saved by grace have such a joy in their heart that they cannot be silenced. I saw you walk in that balcony during song service today. Then I saw my wife walk in that balcony with you and my daughter walk in that balcony with her. And I thought to myself in that moment, what would happen if we just let God take over our lives and we just started following? Who else would start following too? Can I ask you the question I'm never supposed to ask a woman? How old are you? 65? Somebody said me? Did you hear that? 65. Baby, what are you, 34? And Canaan is... 2. That's almost perfect. 3 generations of worshipers. Because one didn't care. Isn't that cool? You say, well, that's not my style of worship. That don't matter. Yeah. One didn't care. My wife followed. That meant something to me. And then when you followed, she followed. Oh, that meant something. And I wonder what would happen if we would get into the mentality, not that we're jerks and rude, but that we just didn't care, that the love of God was enough, and we were going to celebrate that love, and we were going to live that love, and we were going to be bold with that love. I guarantee you, somebody's going to follow. When Jesus stepped into Peter's life, he didn't say, let me preach at you so that you can understand who God is. He simply looked and said, follow me, buddy, let's go. And I look at that and I say this, start being who you were created to be in Christ. How do we do that? We rest in him. We trust him. We give it completely. We yield. We obey. And watch what God does to your life. It'll be way more than you could ever do on your own. You'll have a way bigger ministry than you could ever create. If you just simply give God everything and say, I'll follow. Will you sing this with me? Stand up. Let's go. Let's go. Y'all know it? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. You want to keep singing what God works? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Take it, church. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I'm not a person that believes we should just end if God's moving. And I don't know your schedule today, but I do know this. There's a pulling on my heart to invite you if you've never given your heart to Jesus. Matter of fact, can I change the verbiage? You don't have to give it. Just open it. Do you believe that Jesus died on that cross for you? 3 days later, got back up for you too. That on that cross, he killed your sin, but when he got back up, he brought life with it. He conquered and took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing Satan can do to stop what God wants to do in your life today. And if you have never accepted the gift of Jesus and his salvation, the Bible says that if we believe in our hearts, right? It says if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. The mouth, we make confession. The heart, that's where it takes place. Can I tell you this right now? It is not about getting to an altar or somebody leading you through the steps and this is what you need to do to be saved. It's about, do you believe that God loved you enough to give you his son for you? And can you right now, you say, well, I don't understand it. I don't understand my car. I still drive it. I don't understand the air conditioning, but I still turn it on. There's a lot in my life that I use that I don't understand and I benefit from. Would you agree? Don't believe the lie that Jesus has to be the one thing you've got all figured out in order to be saved. You say, I don't understand salvation. Hey, I don't understand why God loves me this much either, but I'll take it. I'll take it today. You say, but I want to know him more. Hey, can I tell you this? Let him save your life. Just give your heart to him. Call out, accept his gift of salvation, and then let's walk together. Let's learn together. Let's grow together. You say, there's more I want to know. Me too. Let's get in there. Let's do that. Let's understand him. Let's grow. Let's grow in our faith and in our knowledge of God's Son. But let's start by planting a foundation in your life. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, would you right now, where you stand, just maybe pray. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer because I don't believe repeating words after me is what's going to save your life. It's a belief of your heart. It's a belief of your heart. And maybe just accept and say, okay, God, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I accept your Son. we pause for just a moment. If you've never accepted his gift of salvation, would you receive it right now? I give you my life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anybody here today? I would say, I'm giving him my heart. I'm giving him my heart. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Is there anybody that today would make that profession? Jesus is the Lord of my life. Did you receive him today? Would you speak it out where you're at? Anybody at all? How many of you are proud to be sons and daughters of the living God? As soon as we're done here, if you're hanging out with us today, we're going to have a brief meeting with Bible school people. We're going to go. It's going to be a great week. You know, we don't know what to expect in numbers or anything like that, but if one little boy or girl comes to an understanding of God's salvation in their life, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. If nobody comes to an understanding of salvation, but somebody grows in their faith, it's worth it. If all we get is fellowship and we get together and we grow in our relationship with each other and the Lord, it's worth it. No matter what, it's going to be worth it. Will you pray this week, 6 o'clock every night when Bible school starts, would you pray that there would just be a presence of excitement and joy? There will be an outpouring of love from the Father all the way down and out. Pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for this day. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. God, I pray that our lives would be molded and shaped around the truth of your gospel. That we would see families rooted in freedom. That we would see lives liberated from the worry, anxiety, fear, shame, rejection, sin. God, help us to equip people with this life-changing truth. Anoint the messages and anoint the lips and the feet of those who go. God, anoint the ears of the hearer, hearts of those that we will come in contact with. May they receive your truth unhindered. May we see a revival of your love and your acceptance and your grace and your mercy explode in our nation and in this world. To you be the glory, God, both now and forever. And in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.